with me to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. Now, I know that our Advent readings have been bouncing us around just a bit from Mark to John, now to Luke, and here we are at this very important announcement, the announcement to Mary about Christ. Notice these words here as when you find Luke chapter 1, go to verse 26 and then stand with me for our gospel reading. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what a beautiful story that has been told, that has been entrusted to us. And as we tell it again today to each other, to remind the family of who we are because of who you are, would you help us today by the power of your Spirit to see you, to know you, and to love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Did you catch it? There's a baby on the way. And that's always a sobering announcement, isn't it? Anybody ever had that happen before? We've gone through that 5 times, and each time it is special, each time it is sobering, each time you think to yourself, how are we going to do this, right? From that first time to the 5th time, what a special and unique privilege it's been to say to one another, as Jessica and I have found out, there's a baby on the way, right? And it changes not only the immediate nuclear family that we all come from, father and mother, but it also changes the whole family, doesn't it? When Jackson entered the world, that was a game changer, man. I'm telling you, like, you know, it's one of these things for me where I had seen people with babies all my life. You know, all of us have, right? You know, you see them with a little baby, you see them on TV, you see them in your family holding little babies and all this kind of stuff. I had never held a little baby before, you know? And when he was born, Jackson, that was, he came out of the womb. And let me just tell you, here's what happened. I thought I was scared to death. You probably heard this story before, but I was scared to death because when he came out, he just opened his eyes, looked around the room like this, and was dead quiet. And I started freaking out, you know. I started saying, hey, isn't he supposed to be crying? I've seen on the movie, like all the, you know, right? the baby always cries, and they start freaking out when the baby doesn't cry, right? And I, hey, sir, calm down. You know, they told me this, no joke. And they're like, he's fine, I think. He's just not a crier, you know? and so here he was. And then here's what happened. I cut his umbilical cord, and then they handed him to me and put him right in my arms. And that's a weighty thing in one's life. Now, not physically weighty. That dude didn't weigh anything, you know? I think he was like 7. Well, Jessica was in here. She could tell us exactly. But 7-something, 7-11 maybe. And he was in my arms, and I knew everything had changed because a baby had arrived. Everything had changed. I would never be the same again. And I haven't been. And that baby has now grown up into a man back there running the sound stuff and the slides for us today. I can't even hold him, you know, physically anymore. But I hold him right here. And he still is changing everything. And he's even impacted your life today. And you know, that's a small, small comparison to the baby that enters the world that we celebrate tonight. On that holy night in which God came into the world by being born of woman. And I bet, can you imagine Joseph being given that baby and holding salvation in his hands? Can you imagine Joseph, who had already been told by the angel, right? Hey, listen, this is a special thing here, buddy. And you didn't have any part of it, but you're going to adopt the one who's here. And he did. He did. What a holy night. And it changed everything and still does to this day. And that's why Advent is a time of anticipation. Don't we even say it like this? When somebody is pregnant, we say they're expecting, right? That's exactly right. We've been pregnant all throughout Advent with expectation. We've been pregnant with all of what will come on this holy night when Christ our Savior is born. And so I want to bring all of that into focus and just announce once again, as the angel has already announced to us in the text today, there is a baby on the way, and we are to celebrate when we hear of his birth. And we reenact this in a way every single year, don't we? We create that expectation with 4 Sundays. And this one happens to fall on the very one where we will light the candle in the middle, because he is the middle of all things. He is the mediator between God and man. In him, the scripture says, all things hold together. Aren't you one of those all things? Yes. You are, which means that in him, you even hold together this morning. Now, I understand emotions a little more than I used to in my life. And, you know, I've had some funky emotions this Christmas season, this Advent and now Christmas season that's upon us. And maybe you have too, you know, just, I don't know what it is. I don't even know how to describe some of my feelings. Maybe it's I'm missing somebody. Maybe it's I'm sad. I honestly have no idea. You ever been there before? But no matter what your feelings are, because I had a lot of feelings when we had each of our kids. Most of the time I was sick. You're saying, oh, you're going to remember that you were sick while she did all of what she... Listen, I understand. The Lord's already forgiven me for even, you know, bringing it up, right? But I really was sick. I wasn't feeling like we were about to have to usher in a new life into the world, and yet there was no stopping it, right? And so I just want to say that no matter where your feelings are today, maybe you're really happy and maybe the Christmas spirit has really bit you and you just whistled your way to church today. You know what I mean? Just whistling away, right? Or maybe you come just, yeah, I need to drag myself here, you know? We got to do this again, right? Even though nothing's the same for me because of this or because of that or because of my circumstance this year. Could I just say up front that I'm with you in some of that uneasiness, in some of that unpreparedness, and yet tonight, brothers and sisters, tonight, everything changes. Everything changes when that baby is born, and nothing will stop it. No matter how you feel or you don't feel, nothing's going to stop the hope that comes into the world, the love that comes into the world, all the good that comes into the world because of the good one himself, Jesus Christ. And so hold on. Could you just wait a little bit longer for that moment of expectation? Could you anticipate just the afternoon before we come back in here tonight in the darkness? Notice. And it's always been significant to me that Jesus decides, you know, because he's the only one who can kind of decide his birth. Do you know that? God chooses who his mother will be. God chooses what place he will be born in. And God chooses to come at the darkest season of our four seasons, in the winter, in the darkness, to a little bitty town. I mean, do you know much about Galilee? Do you know much about Nazareth? Yeah, not many people did in the Roman world either. It was kind of the armpit of the Roman world, just a sidebar to this big behemoth thing. When Jesus slipped into the world, he didn't do it wearing a crown, did he? He didn't wear it with a golden spoon in his mouth with all of the nation celebrating. No, angels and shepherds celebrated. Not many people knew. And yet, a baby had entered the world. And you know, babies are a sign of hope, aren't they? They're a sign of life. To prove this, and I hate to do this, but it's just our culture today is, look at TV shows, okay? Like, whether it's dystopian ones or, you know, apocalyptic ones, I'm thinking about a couple, whatever it might be, what they will do in those shows and TV shows or books that you read, they'll insert a baby when things seem really bad. You ever notice this? All of a sudden a baby shows up, right? I mean, I'm thinking of multiple ones right now. I won't mention them because some of you might be offended about what I watch, but nonetheless, they're there. There's the baby. And you know what the baby signals? Hope. The baby signals life. And you know what? Could I just ask you, when you get a little baby in your hands, okay? What's more lovable than that smile and that little chuckle that you'll get from a baby? I mean, we've all seen those reels as we've scrolled through, right? Where a baby's laughing and it's so contagious, isn't it? A child's laugh, a child's smile. And you know, Jesus chooses, the Son of God chooses to enter the world, not with pomp, not with everybody knowing, but instead humbly in a manger and not many people knowing, with the cry that night of a little baby, a little lovable baby that is weighty upon Mary and Joseph. And yet, that baby holds the whole world in his hands. Isn't that cool? Here he is being held by a woman, being held by a man, being knelt before by a donkey, right? And an ox. And yet, he holds the whole world in his hands. What a God. What kind of God is this? And that's kind of all I want to talk about briefly this morning. What kind of child is this? If we're announcing a baby like the angel does here, what kind of child is this? And, you know, there's a few names that are here in this text. Did you catch them all? I'll just name them off real quick. Gabriel, right? Gabriel's here, and he's an angel, okay? Now, if you remember, this whole thing in the garden got started with an angel announcing something, right? Do you remember that angel? Satan, right? And he announces something to the woman, right? And she listens and is deceived. And from that, takes the fruit and eats. And then gives it to her husband. And through Adam's sin and his line, his seed, you could say, sin enters the world and is passed down to this day. All of us are sons of Adam, which means we will die because of our sin. That sin is passed down as a family tradition from that point on. And it all started with listening to an angel. But now, a woman listening to an angel. And now, though, here we get the reversal of that, don't we? And the theological word for that is recapitulation, which is a recapping or a redoing or a reversing of what happened in the beginning. And now you have a woman, young girl, young peasant girl, really a young Jewish peasant girl. Like, again, not somebody that most of us would identify and give scholarships to be the next great leader, right? And yet, in some sense, she's the mother of us all. That's God's way of doing things, isn't it? It's the way he likes to do things. And yet, this woman listens to an angel, and because of that, obeys God and becomes the Son of God's mother, Jesus's mother, Mary. So, we get Gabriel. He's named here. And by the way, Gabriel only shows up in Daniel and in Luke by name. So it's interesting. And there's a whole comparison with Daniel and this Lucan account as well. Because Gabriel's helping, right, Daniel. And now he's helping both Zechariah. Remember, he shows up to Zechariah. And now helps out Mary here with this announcement of a baby. So, Gabriel, boom. Now, the next name that you see coming about here is Joseph. And oftentimes we forget Joseph, don't we? We even say that to each other, like, man, Joseph gets passed over oftentimes. And that's true. And in our Protestant tradition, sometimes Mary gets passed over as well. But you remember, Joseph has these dreams. And in fact, he is the only one who's really dreaming in the New Testament in this sort of way. And you think back to the Old Testament, and isn't there another Joseph who's a dreamer as well? You remember? Right? And so this is a new Joseph, right? So we've got the woman and the angel, and now the woman and the angel in reversal, right? Whereas one disobeys, now she obeys. And now we get another Joseph who shows up on the scene, and he's having these dreams, right? He has a dream about the issue of being pregnant without sexual copulation, right? And he also has a dream about averting disaster for his family. And he listens, and he does, just like Joseph does. You remember, both of them end up in Egypt too, don't they? You remember? The first Joseph 1, ends up, boom, in Egypt to save his family, right? You remember this? And, well, you do, because you remember? You did the whole Bible, right? 90-day challenge. I know at least you got through Genesis, right? Surely. Hopefully. But, yeah, so you remember this, right? Well, Joseph, too, also ends up in Egypt to avert disaster for his family. He's a dreamer. And so Joseph is super important to the story as a protector and as one who is preserving life. Well, then you get Mary, of course, the Virgin Mary. And this is a key doctrine for us as Christians. The virginal birth is not some, you know, thing that you get to believe or not as a Christian. We do believe it, and outside of that, there is no way around it. It's either a virgin birth or he's not God. Okay, so the virgin birth is essential to our understanding of God, who comes in the flesh, because he takes his flesh from Mary. And so this idea of Mary is that, first of all, she is humble, and she's favored by God, chosen by God, and filled with grace. There's a lot more we could say about that, but I want to say this about the whole thing here about the virginal birth. God loves in the Old Testament, you remember this from the Old Testament, he loves to take barren women, right? Can't have children, no fruit of the womb, and then bring life to that womb. And we can list them all off, right? All the patriarchs, all right? And more, right? Even Samuel's mother, right? Hannah, okay? So now we get one who's not barren per se, but now there is a miracle that happens, and without the seed of man, notice, but instead conceived by the Holy Spirit, will now birth in her, just as we have announced here, conceived in her by the Holy Spirit, overshadowing her. And so we get this idea of overshadowing, which brings us right back to Genesis again, where the Holy Spirit hovers, remember, over the darkness, over the deep, a type of womb even there. And now he hovers over Mary and conceives in her the Son of God without man's help, without man's help, right? Essential doctrine. This is what makes Mary Theotokos, which is Mother of God. And that's not a problematic issue for us, because if she's not the Mother of God, then who is he? Right? She is the Mother of God because her baby is God in the flesh. And he has assumed human flesh from Mary. All right? Again, not Joseph. So the Adamic line over here is bypassed. There's a new line. You could maybe say it as I think Peter Lighthart said in an article I was reading last night. Humanity 2.0 is started right here, because this line is of the Spirit. This one, of man. All of us are already born of man. Now we must be born of the Spirit. And so the same Spirit that conceived in Mary Christ must make us born again, must conceive Christ in us. He wants to be born in us and to make us born again in this way, born of the Spirit, born of water, John will say, and the Spirit. And this is the new birth. And this is being made new. But in order to be made new, we must die to the old man, die to our sinful way, and rise with Christ. And finally, Mary is, in talking about Mary, she is a type of Ark of the Covenant, right? She's a bearer of God. And we are to be as well. We bear his image, and we are to bear God in our bodies. And pregnancy is a way in which we can symbolically see this sort of bearing and this sort of expectancy. And so as we bear Christ in our bodies, one day, just as he is born and you see Mary saw his face, so too, one day we will see him face to face. We don't now. We don't right now. But we're in a sense pregnant with expectation for the day in which we see him face to face. And so Mary is the bearer of this mystery of Christ in us, as Paul would say in Colossians 1:27. And Mary is also the first fruits of what we hope for, because who she bears in her body is the hope of the world. We don't look for another. He is the promise of God, and he is hope in the flesh. And so we too are to bear Christ in our body, which is what communion symbolically shows to us. We put Christ physically here in our body in a symbolic way to show the grace that he gives to us by his Spirit as he forms Christ in us. And all of us, Paul will say, are destined to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so, the other that are mentioned here is Jesus, of course, right? So we've got Gabriel, we've got Joseph, we've got Mary, now we have Jesus. And of course, Jesus is a shortening of Joshua, taken from the Hebrew. And so it's really like saying Josh or something similar to that, or Joshy, something like that. So I feel like God does approve of nicknames. So when you give me a hard time about my nicknames, I feel like there's several nicknames in the Bible. But this is probably one of them, maybe. And also, here's the other interesting thing about this name, Jesus. This is very common in the first century, super common in the first century. It was almost like the name John for us, right? Like, so many dudes are still called John in the world today, right? It's a very common name. So too was this. So in other words, Jesus doesn't even take on some special, unique name. Now, he makes it special for us, right? But he doesn't take on some special, it's not about taking on some unique name that nobody's ever heard of before. Instead, he uses the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. This is what he loves to do. He takes an ordinary, barren couple and gives them a progeny that to this day we still name ourselves in the line of Abraham, right? Because Jesus was in the line of Abraham. And he fulfills the promises of Abraham, that family that used to be barren and dry and then became fruitful and to this day more than the stars. Well, the other name here is David. And Luke is drenched in Davidic language. And we even heard it today, right, in our readings, in both the Psalm reading and 1 Samuel 7. It's all about David and the promises made to David. You really can't properly understand what all's going on this holy night unless you understand that the one who is born is the son of David. And yet, David worships him. He's the son of David, which means he has a kingdom that will never end. He's the son of David, which means he's our mighty warrior, but not with weapons of war from humanity, but from above. He conquers with love. We also have here the Holy Spirit that's mentioned. And the Holy Spirit, of course, as we already said, is the one who overshadows Mary and conceives in her the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who will take on flesh for us. And so Eve is the first one to sin. And now Mary becomes the first one to obey in a way that changes the whole world. So whereas Eve, yeah, she helps to negatively impact the world along with her husband, Adam. Now Mary, in her obedience, and listen to the simple obedience here. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. That's the kind of prayer all of us should pray. It's the kind of prayer that we should learn. Here I am. It sounds like Samuel, doesn't it? Here I am, Lord. Right? Send me. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And because of that obedience, the word is made flesh in Mary. And she becomes Theotokos. And thereby becomes an example for all of us as a person of faith, as a saint of faith, and as first fruits, as we said. So these names all are super important to our story. And of course, there's more names that'll show up as you continue reading. But for our text today, that's enough. Now, what does all this mean then for us? Well, I think it means three simple things as we conclude. The incarnation ought to restore our faith in God. Faith is trust. So if you've lost trust this year, if this holiday season you haven't even considered faith much, I would hope that the incarnation, that is God becoming flesh, right? Incarne, flesh, in the flesh. I would hope that your faith today is restored. For God has become one of us. He hasn't left us. No one can truly say God doesn't care. No one can say ever that God doesn't think about us. He bears the marks of his love for us in his body. The body that he took from Mary. And so he is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And when we are overcome by things, I wonder if we could just whisper to ourselves, Emmanuel, right? God with us. Because now Jesus, in accomplishing his work, has now ascended to the Father and taken humanity right back into the very heart of God. If he's the center, he's also Father, Son, and Spirit. He's the center there, right? They give, the Father and the Spirit both point to the Son and give him the preeminence. And so must we. So must we. And when we restore faith in Christ, then I think we'll be able to face whatever may come, because nothing is impossible with God. Now, the second thing is this: the incarnation ought to renew our hope in God. And we have hope because he's made promises. You don't have any hope unless there's promises made, but there have been promises made. And some of those promises have not been fulfilled just yet. There'll be no more night. There'll be no more tears. Well, we're not there yet, are we? It's a pretty long, dark night last night and even this morning. It seemed like the sun had a difficult time shining through some of the cloudiness. And apparently tonight is supposed to be a pretty dark night again, right? We're not done with the darkness yet, but one day there'll only be light. One day he's going to make all wrong right. And right now when we're following Christ, it seems like sometimes he's turning our world upside down. It's so foreign to us, but that's because we're not right side up. We're not seeing things right. That's why we must trust him. And it's why we must encourage one another in the hope of Jesus Christ. Who doesn't need encouragement in this room to keep going? I mean, all of us need hope. And hope is based on these promises. And the first one we get is right in the garden as soon as they sinned. Can I read it to you? It's often called by theologians the proto-evangelium. It's this, it's Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That's the first gospel. Let's bounce right over to the center of the gospel in John 3:15. So Genesis 3:15 to John 3:15. Here's what it says. That, we just dot, dot, dot the ellipsis. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? It's Christmas. Essentially, because Christmas is about that gift of Christ coming into our world, slipping into our world as a baby, to grow into a boy, to grow into a teenager. Can you believe that? God became a teenager? Wow. Like had to learn to drive the camel and all that, right? And then he became a man who stepped out of his regular occupation that he'd learned from Joseph. And he went on a 3-year ministry for us, preaching and calling disciples. And because he did that, those same disciples discipled and discipled and discipled all the way down to the person who introduced you to Jesus. And it was somebody. Because his voice, God's voice, is carried along by disciples, just like you. And that's why we retell the story again and again. And then finally here, the incarnation ought to rekindle our love of God. God became a baby. What's more lovable than a baby? But have you lost your love for God? Has it faded away? Has it grown dim in the darkness? Brothers and sisters, let him rekindle that fire today in your heart. Love God because he's lovable. Know him so that we can love him. Recapture the wonder. Slow down a little bit. Love takes time, doesn't it? And go and see this newborn king that is born to us today. That Charles Wesley famous hymn, I'll end with this. This is a verse, by the way, that's omitted often in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface or erase. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Hey, there's a baby on the way. Have you heard? He's going to change everything. So come, Lord Jesus. Amen. As we respond,